A lot of young people don't even know what's going to happen when I die. Many old people as well don't even know what happens. So when you die, your soul leaves your body. Right now, you are a whole person. You are the union of a body and soul united. When the body dies, the soul lives on and it leaves the body. You see the body laying on the ground, or you see grandma in the hospital, or you go to the funeral, you see one of your loved ones in the casket. There's no person there anymore. That's just their body without the soul. So the person is now a ghost. So ghosts are real. You become a ghost when you die. And your soul will go to one of three places. If you're in the state of grace, but your soul is not perfect, you'll go to purgatory. If you have one single mortal sin, you will go to hell for all of eternity. Or if your soul is absolutely spotless, you'll go to heaven. If you go to purgatory, eventually you'll get to heaven. So that's a good thing, even if you go to purgatory. Many people go to purgatory. It's a place of God's mercy. Why is it that I have to go to hell if I have one mortal sin? So a lot of times we think of mortal sin and grace as kind of like these nebulous ideas. But what you have to do is you have to place all of this under the idea and the concept of a relationship. If you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's one way to look at it, you are in the state of grace. If you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are in mortal sin. How do you kill your relationship with Jesus Christ? You kill your relationship by making a conscious action. You commit a grave matter knowingly and willingly. So it's not like I accidentally committed a mortal sin. It's impossible to do it by accident. You do a grave matter knowingly. You know it's a grave matter, and you do it anyways with consent. If you do that, you're telling God with your actions, I don't love you and I don't want to have a relationship with you. And so hell, a lot of people, misguided people, will say, hell is a good old place, man. That's where I want to go, where I can drink beer and have sex and smoke weed all day long. Hell's going to be awesome. It's not going to be awesome. So hell is the complete absence of God. It's a complete absence of good. It's a complete absence of love. It is utter and complete everlasting torment. I cannot with words describe to you the pain and the suffering of hell. So there's physical torments, yes, but we can't even comprehend those. I could try to say, imagine if you're laid out and they tie your arms and you're naked and they tie your arms and your legs and they get forks and they just pull all your skin off with forks and then they stick it in your eyes and then they pull your hair out and then they have lighters and they light your whole body on fire and it just keeps going on 1 second after another second after another second and it stinks so bad that you want to throw up and the sounds are so horrible you just want to pull your hair off. I could just go on and on. And there's absolutely nothing that I could say that would even be a fraction of what hell is like. And even worse, it lasts forever. It is an eternal choice that you make, and it matters where you are at the hour of your death. The moment that you die, wherever you are at that exact point, that is the end of your decision. So you might have lived a sinful life. You might have done bad things. You might have gone bad places. You might have done horrible things that you don't even want to mention or say to a priest. I would recommend you say them to the priest, because that final choice, you can have it all removed. People who are in heaven are not in heaven because they never sinned. They're in heaven because they asked the mercy of God. And that's why Jesus is our Savior. He can save us from no matter what hellish situation, no matter what evil thing we've done, God can forgive it. But if we've made a choice not to ask for His mercy, then He does not damn us. He does not say, you are a bad person, you are damned. You say, I don't want to be with you, and I've chosen that, and I don't want to confess, and I will not confess. When we have a line for confession available, God's not the one keeping you from confessing. You are choosing not to. And you might say, but the priest is going to judge me. He's going to think bad of me. One, he doesn't know you. Two, who cares? I don't care what he thinks. I care that I'm going to heaven. Even if he were to yell at me for 3 minutes, and he's not, because he's happy that you're getting converted. He gave up his life so that he can forgive you of your sins. But even if he was going to be ugly, I don't care. I don't see him every day. I get my sins forgiven. I go to heaven. Who cares? 3 minutes in a bad confession, which doesn't happen, is better than an eternity of suffering. Because in hell, you're also going to have the pain of loss. You're going to be thinking of all of the holy things, all of the glory that you could have had you only confessed. And every moment that goes by, it's going to be an emotional, physical, spiritual torment that is unlike anything else. So it matters at your particular judgment. That's what happens at the hour of your death. Your soul leaves the body. For a minute, you feel some relief because you're done with this earthly life. And then you go before the throne of God and you convict yourself, really, of all of your sins. Now, if you've confessed, all of your sins are gone. If you've prayed the rosary, Mary intercedes for you and she steps in also pleading your case. But if you don't, you've chosen not. So all of these things, I wanted to be very clear. You have chosen your future. So if you go to purgatory, it's a temporary thing. Purgation, purification. So, and the reason for that is because God is all beauty, all holiness, all goodness, all cleanliness. It's impossible for anything that has any defects to be in the presence of God. It's just impossible. So there, out of God's mercy, he created a place for people who are not in mortal sin, who have not rejected him, but have not embraced him totally, fully, in some small way, and you get purified there. Does it hurt? Yeah, it does. Does it feel good at the same time? Yeah, it does. The longer you're in purgatory, the cleaner you are, the closer you are to God. So there's more joy in purgatory than anywhere on earth, but there's also more suffering in purgatory than anywhere on earth. We choose to go there. Again, we choose these things. This is not forced upon us. And then finally, heaven. Heaven is so beautiful, so glorious. Just like I couldn't describe to you hell, there is absolutely no way that I could describe to you heaven. People will say, well, is there this in heaven? Is there candy in heaven? Is there golfing in heaven? Heaven is so much greater than anything that you might think brings you the greatest joy. It's like if you were to even have a glimpse of even a fraction of what heaven would be like on this earthly life, you would die. There was a great saint that comes to mind. Her name is Blessed Imelda Lambertini. We'll talk about her later when we talk about the Holy Eucharist. She received Holy Communion, and Jesus is really present in Holy Communion. And her soul was so open, because Holy Communion is like heaven if you're open to it. And she literally died from Holy Communion. And she didn't even experience the full glory, the full power of heaven. It's so beautiful. So God rewards us for doing his will, and we punish ourselves when we don't. It's a very tragic thing. At the end of time, after the Antichrist comes, after the end of the world, we're all going to experience a general judgment. And that's where every single person, every sin, every good thing you've ever done, one by one, we're going to go through the list. Whatever you've done, we're going to see your entire life. Some people will say, well, I better get my life together because I don't want people to know what I did. No, you should get your life together, not because you're embarrassed, but because you could either go to hell, purgatory. Those are good reasons to get your life together. But it's not to embarrass you that God does this general judgment. It glorifies him. So let's say you lived a sinful life your entire life and God saved you at the last minute. Well, at that last minute, even though we're going to look at all the sins you've ever committed, we're going to say, man, God is so good. He saved Johnny despite the fact of all of his sins. Similarly, if you've been good your entire life and at the hour of your death you committed a mortal sin or you rejected God's mercy, then even every good thing we're going to say, man, praise God that he damned him. All of those graces that God gave him, God is so just. God is so perfect. He knew exactly what he was doing. Because this person, although he was good his entire life, he rejected God. So it's going to be a very just thing. Now, what keeps us from going to heaven? Because nobody wants to go to hell, although we choose it slowly, little by little. So we have temptation. You need to be aware of this. Be objective. Be aware and be able to say to yourself, yeah, I'm feeling these pressures. To say that I don't have temptation or you don't have temptation or so-and-so doesn't, it's false. Everybody has temptation. And we have temptation from three places. The world tempts us. If you're objective about this, you can admit the world tempts you. You go to the mall, you walk by Victoria's Secret. For the men, they're tempted to treat women like objects. For the women, they're tempted to see themselves as objects and want to be sexy and want to be an object of lust. We go to the automobile shop. We see all these beautiful cars. We think, man, if I could have that car, I'd have high status. People would respect me. I know it's funny because I know poor people who, you know, they're barely making ends meet, but they end up wasting all of their money on a good looking car. And they drive their car to their shack house. And it's like, this is not balanced. Why don't you give your children good clothes and take care of them? But instead you're spending money on a truck with big wheels and silver chrome. Why are you doing that? Because you're trying to satisfy something in here and you've been given in to the temptation of the world. We also have temptation of the flesh. We call this concupiscence. Everybody has concupiscence. Everybody has a fallen inclination. Even if you didn't go out into the world, even if you never turned your television on, even if you never turned your radio on, you're going to have this problem. You could be in a room all by yourself. So you have three types of concupiscences. So temptation from the world, and then I have myself a threefold problem. That threefold problem is I have pride of life. No matter what happens, for some reason, I always feel better, or I think I feel better, when I tear other people down. I think, I don't feel good about myself, so I will insult others or be jealous of others. We all do this whenever we see somebody who has something that we don't have, we try to break them down. Or we're insecure about the way we look or the way we act or our grades. Or if you're good at sports, but you're bad in school, you say, oh, that guy's a nerd. If you're good in academics, but bad at sports, you say, oh, that guy's a jock. So no matter what you do, you can't be happy. Just be happy for other people, that they're successful. So this is called pride of life. We also have concupiscence of the flesh, literally in the flesh. So we have a disordered inclination to use our appetites for the wrong purpose. So we have disordered inclinations to sex. The sex drive is very powerful, and it's very good, and it's very beautiful, but it has to be used in certain circumstances within the sacrament of holy matrimony, because it is what gives life. The human life is sacred. The sex that makes that life is sacred and special, and it makes you holy if you're using it properly with your spouse. But we have a disordered desire to use other people for our sexual pleasure. We look at other people just as objects. If you're aware of these temptations, when they come upon you, you can say to yourself, this isn't right, this isn't normal. But what happens is the world will tell you, do it. It feels good. It makes you normal. But remember, if God designed you and God designed heaven and he made it so that you're happy on earth and on heaven, that means whatever's not good for you, whatever's going to lead you to hell is also bad for you. We are going to talk a whole day on sex and sexuality and morality. We're going to have an entire day for that because it's so important. But you should know now, if it's something that's a sin, it's not arbitrary, it's actually bad for you. So when the world says sex outside of marriage is good, and they show you television shows like Friends or Seinfeld, which might be good comedies, and they show people having sex outside of marriage on a regular basis, it's actually setting a horrible example for you because they never show how many abortions they have on those shows. They never show you the consequences of being an unwed mother. They never show you, why is it that they're constantly showing you sex out of marriage, but they're never showing you sex in marriage? They shouldn't show it on television because it's sacred. But think about it. They never show a married couple that's happy. If there's sex in married people, they're cheating. Why? Why would the world want this? Think about it. You have to be objective about what you watch and what it says. There are things that don't make you happy. We also have a temptation with our appetite to food. That's why it's very powerful if you're trying to overcome temptations to lust. It's very powerful if you moderate your appetites by not eating everything on your plate or by making yourself eat things that you don't like, because then that makes you stronger at overcoming other temptations. We also have concupiscence of the eyes. I see things and then I want them. So we have temptation from the world, temptation from the flesh. And then finally, to make it worse, we have temptation from the devil. So we're going to have a class on angelology and what an angel is. So there are angels in the world. There's many, actually. There's countless angels. And angels are pure spirit. They do not have a body. And they are pure intellect. In the beginning, God gave all of the angels an option to serve him or not. And 1/3 of the angels fell. And the leader of them is Lucifer or Satan or the devil, as you might call him. And he fell even though he was created to be the greatest of all the angels. And he did not want to serve God. And so he lost his place in heaven, and he is suffering the torments of hell himself. And he carries a cloud of hell wherever he goes. He causes disorder. He creates temptation. But it's not beyond your own strength. Sometimes it might feel like you're getting tempted in a way, and many of you have been tempted by the devil, and he acts in various ways. But he's not a monster. He's not going to murder you. He's not going to take... You actually might see him. But it's a very, very rare circumstance. But he's not like the boogeyman. He normally acts subtly so that you don't see him, so that you don't realize that he's acting upon you. He's a whisperer. He whispers little things to you. He says to you, this person's annoying. You should get angry at them. You have the right to be angry at them. Or this person's a real jerk. And then you know that little voice that you hear? Maybe you're home alone and you say, nobody's looking. You should get on the computer and look at bad pictures, bad movies. Nobody's going to know. And you know it's not coming from inside your own mind and your own heart. It's like an outside voice. And then whenever you do your sin, the outside voice comes back in and persecutes you and says, you should feel so guilty. Don't go to church. They're not going to understand you. So we have a devil that attacks us. So ordinarily, the devil tempts us, usually just through a little voice. But he has the ability to poke you and prod you in various ways, whether you realize it or not. So there's extraordinary temptations from the devil. Should you be afraid? No, you shouldn't. What should you be afraid of? Mortal sin. And that is his number one desire. His number one desire is to remain hidden and to lead you into temptation so that you make the choice to reject God. He does not make you commit a sin. At the moment of choice, you make the decision so that at your judgment, it's your fault that you knew he was bad, you heard his voice, and you said yes anyways. So ordinary means is temptation. There's extraordinary means that he does. He does do extraordinary things, and many of you may have experienced these. So the first is called a local infestation. That is where a location is infested. And you can think about this like bugs. If you go to your house and there's a roach infestation, or there's a bed bug infestation, or there's a termite infestation, it's very difficult to get rid of them, and you notice their effect on the location. You have bed bugs, it's very difficult to get rid of bed bugs, but you can do it if you're willing to make a choice. So an example of a local infestation is when you have an evil spirit or multiple of them infesting a location, yes, causing extraordinary temptation in many cases, also having a spirit of destruction. So you go into your bedroom, let's say your house is infested, and you go into your bedroom and the light is on even though you turned it off. And then in the middle of the night, you wake up and you hear the sound of the dresser moving, and you wake up and the dresser is a couple inches away from the wall. Or you go to your closet and it has a little string that you pull, and the string is wrapped around the light bulb. Or the bulb just explodes on its own. Or somebody smashes things off of your dresser. And you go, I'm scared, Mom, I can't sleep in my room anymore. Oh, yeah. And then your mom says, don't worry, baby, it's just your imagination. Go to sleep. Okay, Mom. And then a couple days later, sometimes it goes away. When God allows a manifestation, all of this, anytime the devil operates, it's under two circumstances. One, God has allowed it. Why? For your own good. Two, God has allowed it. Why? Many times because he honors your free will. You invite the devil into your house by the things that you do. So you will get a local infestation for many, many ways. If your house has been cursed, and you're not a Christian home that has holy pictures places that you pray in the house regularly, well, that place does not belong to Jesus. So if somebody sends Satan to your house by putting a curse or a voodoo or a hex on you, then don't be surprised that you have a spirit like that. Another way that you can invite evil spirits to your house is if you do New Age practices, such or Eastern practices, or you call upon evil spirits by using the Ouija board or things like that. If you ask for spirits to come, generally, they will accept that welcome. Also, if you commit mortal sin in a specific place regularly, it only takes one mortal sin to invite Satan into your life. But really, if you commit a mortal sin in a place habitually, you look at pornography regularly in a specific place, you're using drugs on a specific place, you have an abortion on a specific place, these are all grave matter that you're doing knowingly and willingly. You're rejecting God, and therefore you are now a child of Satan, and you open yourself up objectively to these attacks. I'll tell you how to get rid of them in a moment if you have them. Now we'll move on to personal infestation. So an object or a location can be cursed or can be the dwelling place of roaches or bedbugs, etc. A person can be infested, and this can manifest itself in many ways. I've been infested before. Some of my friends who are core team members, they've been infested before. I would say maybe local infestation, maybe 1 in 6. I don't know for a fact, but just on my own experience, maybe 1 in 6 people have experienced a local infestation. Now, I think personal infestation is much more common. I would say of the people that I know, 1 in 3 or 1 in 2 have experienced some sort of personal infestation in their life. So what is a personal infestation? And again, although I'm giving these categories, the devil can act however he wants, provided that God allows him and it's for our own good. Let me pause and go back for a second. Why would God allowing a local infestation be for your own good? How could that be something that God does that is merciful? Keep that in your mind. I'll answer that in a moment. So there's obsession and oppression. Obsession is where your mind is invaded by the devil. Your thoughts are so dark. Your thoughts are so horrific. Mostly this happens if you're living in mortal sin. You're already thinking about horrible things. You're already looking at pornography regularly. You're already involved in some grave evil on a regular basis. And then that's when the devil starts to work on your mind. And it feels almost like you don't have any free will. You feel like, I don't want to do these bad things anymore. He acts on drug addicts a lot like that. Basically, if you're an addict in any way, shape, or form, he acts a lot like that on that. Sometimes he will lie in wait. Let's say, because he's cunning. He knows that he can't be manifesting himself regularly. So he acts a lot upon those who are drunk, those who are on drugs, those who are very weak because of temptations. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom. So like a person who's half drunk, they're normally very jovial, and all of a sudden they say, maybe I should kill myself. And then there's an evil voice in their head saying, yeah, kill yourself. And normally, if they had a clear head, they would say, there's no way. Why am I, this voice in my head? But because they've already given over their free will, their consciousness a little bit, then that pressure's really there. Wow, it's terrible. And then there's also something called diabolical oppression. And that is where you get physical beatings or you get physical attacks. Generally, this does not happen, generally, unless you are in mortal sin, generally. But I have known, and many of the saints and holy people, there's pious old ladies who come to me and say, Gabriel, I'm so pure, I don't do any mortal sins, I don't look at pornography, I go to confession, I go to mass regularly, but for some reason, these evil thoughts are in my head. It's horrible. I just get these terrible ideas. Well, that's the devil, and why does God allow that in that case? Even normally, again, I said it's because God honors your free will. You choose to invite these evil spirits in. Sometimes God allows it as an act of mercy. Why? Why would that be merciful to allow an old lady to be tempted in this way? Well, because it helps her to grow in virtue. Because God, remember I said that we're like babies, and God is teaching us to walk, and he never walks for us. He's constantly picking us up, helping us to take a step or two, standing back, watching us struggle so that we can say, look, that's my son. He did it. He's a strong child. Similarly, we can do that same wrestling when we're starting to get holier. Now, before I talk about how this is beneficial, there is very, 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 very rare circumstances where you might have a diabolical possession. This is very rare. That is where an evil spirit completely takes over your body. And you seem to have lost all free will. And one day you're normal. And all of a sudden you're like an animal. And you're just going wild and crazy. And you're just crawling up the walls. And you have superhuman strength, and you're able to lift things and break things, and it takes many people to hold you down, and it seems like you're a psychotic. Wow, this is horrible. There's stories of children climbing up the walls upside down and speaking in languages that they don't know. And the priest will come in. There's many ways to find out. Some signs that you're possessed. You generally won't know because you're losing your consciousness. Generally, if somebody's possessed, generally, of course, there's always exceptions. Generally, the family members are saying, there's something wrong with my wife. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, she like has a voice like an animal. And she starts screaming at me. Wow, it's horrible. She's in the middle of the night. She leaves at 3 o'clock at night and we can't find her. And then I find her on the side of the road at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I say, oh, your wife is possessed, dude. Take her to the priest. So knowing foreign languages, superhuman strength, preternatural knowledge, knowing things that there's no way they could have known. These are all signs of diabolical possession. That is when you take them to the priest and the priest does an exorcism, which is a sacramental, which is a long set of prayers to help deliver this person. Now, I will tell you quickly a little story about myself, because I mentioned that I got upset. I had a diabolical obsession, not possession, obsession and oppression. I lived my life, as many of you know, I've talked about it before, as a very sinful person, and maybe not as sinful as any of you. I grew up without any church in my life. I didn't want to go to church. I made my first communion like when I was in middle school, and I only went to church just to get my first communion. I never went back. I never went to confession. Every day during the summer, I would watch like 8 hours of MTV, and they always had things that were, you know, very sinful on the program. And then I would listen to very horrible music, and my friends were not very moral. And so I was just doing all the mortal sins that everybody else did, with partying and all that kind of stuff, right? And so I was like that my entire high school. And then when I got into college, I went to a Catholic school, and I was still hanging out with the bad kids there. But eventually one night, it was right before Lent, I said to myself, you know, I'm going to try and not commit mortal sins for Lent. I don't know what, I didn't know much, but I knew that I was doing bad things. And so I said, I'm going to try and not do these bad things just during Lent. And I made that resolution. And not even 5 minutes later did I fail. Holy moly, I'm not strong at all. I tried to be good for 5 minutes and I'm already a failure. Oh, I was so heartbroken. And I started to cry. Because I said, I'm a slave. I can't quit even if I wanted to. I'm doomed. And then so I started crying and I said, God, I'm sorry. Help me. I can't do it. And all of a sudden I heard a voice over my shoulder, a real audible, wicked, mocking voice say, I'm sorry. God, help me. And like mocking me was horrible. And of course, if you hear a voice in your room coming over your shoulder and you're laying in bed and there's nothing but the wall there, I freaked out. And I don't know why I called upon a saint. I said, Saint John Vianney, pray for me. And immediately that voice left. Later, the next day, of course, I was scared to go into my room, especially with the lights off. So I found a rosary pamphlet. I went to the chapel at the university and I said, oh, there's a rosary pamphlet. I need this. I took it to my room. I'd never prayed the rosary. And I opened up the pamphlet. I was on my bed, sitting there, at the edge of my bed, just like this. I was reading. It says, okay, how do you pray this? I believe. And the moment I said, I believe, I felt a physical hand grab me by the throat, slam me on the bed. I felt a force hold me down, the force of like maybe an elephant hold me on the bed. And it was choking me. And even though it was choking me, somehow I could still breathe. And I couldn't see it. And I was like, I was trying to call out for my mom because I lived with my mom at the time. And she couldn't hear me. And I was just, and I heard a voice in my head say, pray the Hail Mary. It was very clear, a very peaceful voice said, pray the Hail Mary. And I tried, and I couldn't. And then I heard the voice say, in your head. And I said in my head, Hail Mary. And then I felt a little relief just saying the words Hail Mary in my head and in my heart. And then I was able, because, and I didn't even say the whole prayer, I just said the words, Hail Mary. And then because of that, I felt a little bit of a relief, and then I finally was able to say, Hail Mary. And the moment that I said it, that oppressive force, this weight, the ice-cold chill was gone. It was instantaneously was gone. My room all of a, before was like a spinning spiral of chaos, and one Hail Mary, all of it was gone. And I didn't even get the full prayer done. I just said the words Hail Mary. And so after that, that's when I really started to convert. So you could be saying, how is a manifestation merciful? That was merciful because if that did not happen, I would most likely still be living in mortal sin. I have a very good life. People see my family, they see my life, they say, wow, you're a good man. And I owe it all to God's mercy in allowing the devil to attack me. But why did the devil attack me? Because he saw that I was leaving him. So I did not just get this devil all of a sudden. Many of us are already obsessed and oppressed and we don't know it. Does that mean that at every moment the devil's dragging you around? He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. Why? Because most of us have already chosen hell. So he's just chilling, watching us do our own stupid thing. And you will only really start to feel this tug when you start to try to live a holy life. Like me, I was trying to not commit a sin. And then he was like, oh snap, this guy's, because I wasn't always doing bad things, but for the most part, I was living in mortal sin. And the second that I tried to be good, he's like, oh hell no, we got to come on this guy hard. I was in mortal sin and not even 5 minutes after making a resolution to be good. And then because I guess he saw that I was a spiritually inclined person, he manifested himself outwardly. Does that mean he's going to manifest himself outwardly in your case? Probably not. Most likely not. Because why? Because if he did manifest himself to you, what happened to me when he manifested to me? Immediately, I did research and I said, oh my gosh, I've got a devil. And then I looked up, what do you do to get rid of a devil? Which we're going to talk about in a moment. I got rid of all of my bad pictures. I got rid of all of my rated R movies. I got rid of all of my bad CDs and bad MP3s and music that I was listening to. I went through my whole house. I saw all the New Age books my mom was reading, all these weird Eastern philosophies. I got her Buddha statues and I smashed her Buddha statues, all the false gods that she was collecting. My mom thought I was nuts, by the way. Which most of your parents, when you start to grow in holiness, they're going to say, you're being ridiculous. You're being radical. My mom said that to me. And I said, I don't give a you know what, because I am not going to be in my bedroom again with the devil. And so I got rid of all of those things. And then whenever I would come home, I'd put on holy music. And on my cell phone, I have holy pictures. And on my laptop background, I have a holy picture. Even if I'm not looking at it, I have holy music playing. Why? Because I don't want the devil anywhere near me. I go to sleep at night, I sleep with a rosary in my hand and a bottle of holy water next to me. Why? Because then I don't have any other problems. After that one manifestation, a couple of times the evil spirit would come into my room, but he couldn't hurt me. Why? Because I prayed the rosary every day. Sometimes I would see a black shadow. And the only way I would describe it as blacker than black. So if you imagine, my room is pitch black because I have the window blackout curtains. But somehow, even though my room is pitch black, there's a figure that is blacker than black in my room. But he doesn't come near me. I just look at over there and I roll over. I was like, okay, you can't touch me. And I'm not even afraid. That's very rare that it happens. I still sleep with my rosary and my holy water. And we'll give you holy water coming up soon in a class or two. And if you go around your room with the holy water, you will notice. You'll feel like, wow. My room all of a sudden feels very light, very airy. You go into the closet, you turn the light, you say, in the name of Jesus, you sprinkle the holy water, and all of a sudden your room is very bright. So how do you get an evil spirit? This, again, I'll remind you, don't use tarot cards. Basically, anything that goes against the commandments. An evil spirit will come if you're committing mortal sin, yes. Also, if you do anything that's calling upon false gods. So a lot of people, especially in Hispanic culture, African culture, Asian culture, they have superstitious practices. So, and my mom was all into that. She would go to the healer. She would listen to Walter Mercado, who was a witch. And she would, you know, the healer would say, oh, you must drink urine. Oh, you must do the tea and I'll read your tea leaves. Oh, the tarot cards, you drive by and you see the tarot cards. Don't go to those places. If you've gone to those places, confess it. You might not have known that it was a mortal sin, but now you know. So are you in mortal sin if you went there? If you knew and you went, then yes. But if you did not know, still confess it because the evil one will try to hold it over you. Don't go to fortune tellers. Don't use the Ouija board. Don't go to spirit healers. Don't watch shows on ghost hunting. Because what you have to understand is that the evil spirits are malicious and they will pretend to be ghosts sometimes. So are ghosts real? Yes, but when you die, a ghost goes to purgatory or to heaven or to hell. If a ghost appears to you, it is only because it's in purgatory and wants you to pray for them. So maybe your grandma died and your mom is there and she says, oh, my baby, I saw grandma last night and she looked like she was sweaty. Oh, and she disappeared right away. That's a sign, pray for grandma. And then 3 days later, oh my dear, I saw grandma again yesterday, but she was glowing. She was so happy. God allows that as a consolation to your poor mother who's suffering because her own mother died. When we lose our parents, it's very traumatic. And so sometimes God allows their ghosts to appear, but never to be malicious. So, but oftentimes, evil spirits want to start a relationship with you, so they will talk to you. Oh, I'm a ghost interpreter. I want to listen to ghosts. Yes, but then that's not really a ghost. It's an evil spirit pretending to be a ghost, and now you have them attached to you. All right. Don't do witchcraft. Don't look at books about evil spirits. If you call upon the name of an evil spirit that is not in Scripture, so I don't recommend you do any more research than what I'm already telling you. What I'm telling you is enough to know. But every evil spirit has a name. If its name is not in Scripture, don't use it. Why? Because if I were to constantly say, Edgar, 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 regardless if I'm talking to Edgar or not, I've got Edgar's attention. And if I keep yelling out, Edgar, 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 eventually Edgar's going to come to me and say, what the heck's wrong with you? Why do you keep saying my name? Similarly, let's say Abraham Lincoln, it's not a demon, but we'll just say Abraham Lincoln. If I keep yelling out the demon, Abraham Lincoln, not a demon, eventually that demon is going to come to me and say, what's up, bro? You called on me? And even if he doesn't come, you're still giving him glory. It's kind of like social media famous. They want to be known. So don't call upon their names if you don't know it. If you don't know their name and you say it on accident, no big deal. And if you do say it, just say, the name of Jesus and Mary, I'm sorry, and then you keep moving on. Don't read New Age books and spirituality. Don't use curses, spells, and voodoo. Don't look at pornography. Don't go to seances, which is you're calling upon spirits. Don't use items of false religion. Don't listen to evil music. Don't commit abortion. And at above all costs, avoid mortal sin. If you've committed a mortal sin, go to confession. Confession is the greatest exorcism. You're in mortal sin and now you're back to life. God is now present inside of you. It's the best way to get rid of evil. So how to get rid of an evil spirit if you have a local infestation or a personal infestation? Number one, go to confession. But if you're under the attacks of Satan, he doesn't want you to go to confession. So you have to pray to the Virgin Mary because the Virgin Mary is the enemy of Satan. In the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, in 3:15, God the Father says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Who's that offspring? Jesus and us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus continually calls Mary woman because he's talking about this special relationship that she's going to have. And at the foot of the cross, Jesus says, mother or woman, behold your son. And then he says to the disciple whom he loved, son, behold your mother. So he calls her woman. In the book of Revelation, where it's very mystical and very scary, oh, that book is so weird. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, John again tells us, and John was a child of Mary. He's the one at the foot of the cross, so he knows Mary the best. John tells us that the serpent went to make war against the woman and her offspring are those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ and try to live the commandments of God. So Mary is the special enemy and the special protection against evil. So if you want to go to confession, I encourage you, pray to Mary. Entrust your confession to Mary and she will make sure. Because when you get in that confession line, that's when the devil is going to be whispering things saying to you, don't pray, don't confess, the priest is going to judge you. And it's like a war going inside of you. Some of you want to go to confession so bad, you see the line, you see the kids leaving so happy, and your butt is like glued to the chair or on the floor. And you're like, why can't I get up? Well, because you need to pray the Hail Mary to help you get up because you're being attacked spiritually. Also, the Eucharist. Receive Holy Communion worthily. You're receiving God, the God of the universe. Anything is available to you when you receive Holy Communion. It's God. Really, truly, substantially present. You've got illnesses. Receive the Eucharist. God is the divine physician. You've got spiritual illnesses. Receive the Eucharist. People go to chemotherapy and they get radiation and they get treatment regularly. The Eucharist is like your medicine. Receive Jesus regularly and you'll be healed first and foremost of sin, of course, but also your body. This peace that you have will begin to transform. Also put holy pictures in your room. I gave you a picture of the Sacred Heart. I gave you a picture of the Immaculate Heart. The pictures I gave you have promises associated with them. The ninth promise of the Sacred Heart is that anywhere that the heart of Jesus is honored and exposed, that's why I gave you a picture of the Sacred Heart. Anywhere that the heart of Jesus is honored and exposed, I will bring peace to that place. That's what Jesus promised. Are you going to have peace if Satan is in your room? Absolutely not. So you put Jesus in your home as the king of your home, and in your case, in the king of your room, because you don't own the home, then Jesus will bring peace there and Satan will be gone. Especially also if you add the picture of the Blessed Mother. Not today, but soon I'll be giving you bottles of exorcised water, blessed water. The great saints teach us that to get rid of the evil spirit, you just throw the holy water in that direction. Gone. Sprinkle the room. Gone. No problem. Wear the miraculous medal. We'll talk about this again shortly. Put up a crucifix in your room. What beats Satan? The death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. Satan is powerless against it. Remember I said that I was being choked I was in mortal sin. I was horrible. And all I did was say, Hail Mary. Just saying those simple words was enough to get rid of the evil one. Just saying, Hail Mary. Wow. It's very powerful because the Hail Mary is what defeated Satan. The moment that the angel Gabriel said, Hail Mary, that was the beginning. That was the beginning of our salvation. And then Mary said, Let it be done to me according to thy word. Boom. Now God put the Son of God in her womb. Jesus, true God and true man, is there. Satan doesn't stand a chance anymore. And he came to die on the cross for us. Pray the rosary because it's a repetition of the Hail Mary. It calls upon the Virgin Mary. Anytime you pray the rosary, Mary is listening. Put pictures of St. Michael in your room. He hates St. Michael. Why? Because St. Michael defeats Satan at the command of God. The angel Michael threw Satan and all of his followers into hell. Also, Our Lady Queen of Angels is a great prayer. So I gave you two pictures, a picture of the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. Put these in your room in a prominent place. I said earlier that the devil is like a lawyer. He's very legalistic. So you are not the owner of the house. In an ideal world, your parents are very holy and Catholic, and they give the house to Jesus and Mary. You might live in your house, and your dad is an alcoholic, and your mom is, you know, not the holiest woman, but she's trying. You can't control what she does. You are an adult now. You can control what you do. This is your room. Therefore, you put the holy picture in your room, and now your room is consecrated to Jesus and Mary, and God will dwell therein. The Holy Spirit will be there. Your guardian angel will be very pleased. Also, what do bad pictures do? Bad pictures, pictures of naked women, pictures of women in bikinis, pictures of men with their shirts off. What do? They tempt us. Sometimes the picture will like all of a sudden just draw you in. And that can be an evil spirit working on you. Well, holy pictures have the opposite effect. Imagine you're in your room and you have the picture of Jesus and Mary there and you're tempted. And then all of a sudden now you've given God the opportunity to work. And so he's got the picture of his heart and he's saying, My son, my daughter, be pure in heart. Come on, I'm giving you all that I am. I'm giving you all that I have. I give you my heart. And you say, Okay, Jesus. And then your mom's like, Who the heck are you talking to in there? And you're having this mystical encounter with Jesus. Many times my students will come to me and they'll say, Mr. Gabe, the picture you gave me, it came to life. Yeah. The woman in the picture, she said, Pray the rosary to me. I see that picture and all of a sudden my heart is so at peace. My room is so at peace. She like tells me through the picture, Pray the rosary. Does that mean that Mary is literally in the picture? No, but there's something mystically happening. You're opening up a window into heaven, so to speak. Where the brown scapular? Let me explain this to you again. I've explained it to you already three times. The Virgin Mary appeared to a man named Simon Stock, and she said, This is my garment of grace. Anybody who wears this around their neck as a sign of consecration to me, meaning that they're my child, they shall not suffer eternal fire. Why? You're wearing the scapular as a sign that Mary is your mother. And because she's your mother, you will not go to hell. It is impossible for you to go to hell if you're wearing the brown scapular. So if you have such an easy method to maintain a relationship with Mary and maintain a relationship with Jesus, you are an idiot if you don't wear the brown scapular. I have boxes of brown scapulars that I give to people regularly because that's the easiest way to convert them. That's what I was wearing the first time that I realized I was obsessed. I did not realize that I had evil spirits, but Mary did, and Mary was protecting me. Wear the brown scapular every single day, like American Express. Don't leave home without it. Because that means you're a child of Mary, and no child of Mary will ever be lost, according to St. Alphonsus. Wear the miraculous medal. The miraculous medal, again, was a gift given by Mary to Catherine Labouré in 1830. She said, Anybody who wears this confidently around the neck will receive great graces, special protection. Mary will take care of you. I've had many, many miracles because of the miraculous medal. Wear it with confidence. I've been held up at gunpoint. I've told you this story before. Recently in March, I had COVID so bad I thought I was dying. I was just, I gotta go to the emergency room. I'm gonna die. And my wife said, okay, try to go to sleep. If you don't go to sleep, I'll take you. And I said, I'm going. And so I got up, I put my miraculous medal on, and I made the worst prayer ever made. It wasn't even a prayer, it was like a threat almost. Sorry, Blessed Mother. I said, Blessed Mother, I'm going to wear this medal in there, and everybody's going to say, she has abandoned him. What's the point of being Mary, and she doesn't help her children? And immediately, out of nowhere, I couldn't sleep because I couldn't breathe. Immediately, in an instant, I fell asleep. And I woke up in the morning, and I still felt a little sickly, but I didn't feel anywhere near as bad that night. And I told my wife, I have to go into the ER. Something is seriously wrong with me. I must get checked out. So I went to St. Michael's. See, St. Michael. Went to St. Michael's Emergency, even though it's not really the true ER. And they checked me. They did chest x-ray, and they said, go, get out of here. You're fine. And I said, no, I couldn't breathe. I was dying last night, and I don't feel too good right now. No, you're hallucinating. There's nothing wrong with you. And my lungs were clear, everything was fine, and I believe it was because I had confidence that wearing the miraculous medal, that Our Lady was going to protect me. The number one way to have protection, this is the number one prayer. The rosary. Yes, it's boring. I know it's boring. It's never going to get easier. But if your goal in life is to be united to God, is to be united to the Virgin Mary, is to not have anything to do with Satan, is to go from victory to victory, this is the path. We call Mary Our Lady of Victory because all she does is win and win big. It all comes back to praying the rosary. You might say, I have no future. I'm not that smart. If you pray the rosary, absolutely anything is possible. You can be the next pope. You can be the next president. You can be anything that the Blessed Mother wants you to be. You are going to be it greatly. Why is the rosary so powerful? Because it's made up of Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed are you amongst women. It's all scripture. Our Father who art in heaven. That is scripture. It's meditating upon the life of Jesus Christ. So when you're thinking about Jesus, you're not thinking about sex or drugs or murder. So when the devil's invading your mind, you can only think about one thing at a time. And when you say the words Hail Mary, just like I did, the devil was gone for me. And then when you start thinking about the life of Christ, all the evil things in your mind begin to go away. And you begin to have peace. Is it boring? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He who loses his life for my sake will gain it. He who gains his life will lose it. Every time you pick this up, you're saying no to yourself and yes to God. And Mary is going to be with you. Mary will be with you throughout the entire day. When something bad happens to me, which is very rare, I see Mary everywhere and troubles nowhere, according to Maximilian Kolbe. And when a trouble does arise, I say to myself, have I prayed the rosary? And I say, yes, I did. That means Mary is in charge, and she will take care of it, and only good things will come from this. Why? Why is Mary so powerful? This is ridiculous. What are you, some sort of heretic? No, not at all. St. Alphonsus says that everybody and everything obeys the Virgin Mary. All of nature obeys the Virgin Mary. All of the angels obey the Virgin Mary. And even God himself obeys the Virgin Mary. And we see this. Why? Because Jesus is Mary's son. And Jesus is perfect. So he's obeying his mother at all times. And Mary is perfect. So she's only doing what God wants. But we see at the wedding feast of Cana where they had no more wine. And Jesus said, no, this is not my hour. And he made his miracle anyways. He obeyed his mother. So just as in natural order, sons obey their mothers if they're good, so too in the spiritual order. Anything is possible with the Virgin Mary, and God wants it that way. Mary's the perfect spouse. Imagine if you had a wife so perfect, you loved her so much, you'll do anything she wants because she's so good. That's how Mary is with the Holy Spirit. Imagine your mom is so loving. Imagine if your mom was just so perfect that you actually wanted to do what she wanted you to do. That's how perfect the Virgin Mary was. Imagine you're a father and you have a daughter so perfect, you'll do anything she wants and you don't have to worry about it being bad for her because she's perfect. That's how God the Father is. They want us to have a mother. In the natural order, God gave us a father and a mother. So too in the spiritual order, God wants you to have a mother. And you might say, well, is this in the Bible? Jesus himself did this. The more you have Mary as your mother, the more you obey the Virgin Mary, the more you try to be a good child of Mary, the more you're like Jesus. And that's why you can never go to hell if Mary is your mother, because that makes you a child just like Jesus in the arms of the Virgin Mary. Now, there's 15 promises to those who pray the rosary daily. One of the promises is you shall receive signal graces, little signs from heaven, little pushes saying to do this or don't do this. She promises special protection and greatest graces. So let's say, for example, in the case of one of my favorite popes, John Paul II, he prayed 4 rosaries a day. In 1981, May 13th, an assassin came, and he was probably the distance from me to you, maybe about 12 to 14 feet. And from this distance, he's a perfect marksman. There's no way he could miss. He shot John Paul II several times through the chest, and somehow, even though the bullets were aimed perfectly, and they went in at the right places, they moved in such a way that they missed all of his vital organs. And John Paul II himself said, I know that although one evil finger was pulling the trigger with evil intention, another finger was guiding the bullets. So you might say, I prayed the rosary and my fence fell down during the hurricane. Yeah, imagine how bad your house would have been damaged during the hurricane if you didn't pray the rosary. Going on, it's a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. The number one problem in your life is sin. The reason you're doing poorly in school is sin. The reason why your parents are divorced, if they're divorced, is sin. The reason why there's cheating and alcoholism and drug abuse is sin. No matter what your sin or your vice is, the rosary will destroy it. But you have to give time. It takes time. And you will be healed. Virtue and good works will flourish. Those who pray the rosary shall not perish. You will never be conquered by misfortune. You will not die without the sacrament of the church, meaning you will not go to hell. You will go to heaven. During your life and at the hour of your death, you will receive a plentitude of graces. You will be delivered from purgatory. No purgatory for you. Mary will come and get you if you're a faithful child of the rosary. You will receive a high degree of glory in heaven. You will obtain all of you ask by the recitation of the rosary. Those who promote the rosary will be aided by me in all of their necessities. And you might say, but Gabriel, I pray the rosary, it doesn't work, I tried it. But you have to understand, when Mary gave the rosary to St. Dominic, she gave to him the whole rosary. At that time, 3 rosaries. So praying it in the morning, in the day, and in the evening. And I know that sounds difficult, but big prayers equal big graces, big miracles. Because some of you do have major problems, and you might be in a bad situation, and you might have just been dealt a difficult hand in life. But that does not mean that you have to live that way. And with the power of the entire rosary, there is nothing that you cannot overcome. There is no evil in your life so great that you cannot win. So you're willing to do any what if you have a good enough why. So I encourage you, as you try to pray the rosary, you're going to have difficulties. So in your mind, you need to have a good reason why. So before every rosary, especially when you don't want to pray it, which is going to be 90% of the time, you need to say, I'm offering this rosary for X, Y, Z reason. So Blessed Mother, I'm praying this rosary for me not to do so poorly in school. You will do better in school. Everything, every intention that you have, that you pray before, you will do it far better than if you didn't do it, even if you do it poorly after the rosary. So I'm going to give you some tips on how to pray the rosary, especially if you want to pray it the entire day, broken up one rosary at a time. First tip, carry a rosary with you wherever you go. I'm carrying a rosary here. I have a rosary on my wrist. I have a rosary around my neck. I have 3 rosaries with me. Why? Because if I, for some reason, because of dumb, low IQ me, leave this in my office, I'm walking down the hall, I still have another rosary here. You will not pray the rosary if you don't have a rosary with you. This just, you're just going to out of sight, out of mind. The devil will tempt you to say, pray the rosary later. Don't put it off till later. Start early in the morning. Do your first rosary early in the morning. Why? Because you don't put gas in the car after the trip. Before you get on the trip, you make sure your gas is full. You need spiritual protection from the very beginning. Pray the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, etc. Pray that prayer only one time and do it only in the morning, because the rest of the prayers are one long prayer. Don't think that you're bad at the rosary because you get distracted. Distraction is normal. Your brain can only focus at one thing at a time. So before each mystery, say, okay, the Annunciation of the Angel Gabriel to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Make a mental picture of the Angel Gabriel talking to Mary, and then once the mental picture is there, then you say the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and you try to have a sense of the presence of the Virgin Mary when you're praying it. When things are tough, when you're being tempted, that's how you get rid of it. When you have weeds growing in the yard, what do? Or you have a big tree growing in the yard, you have to whack it several times before it falls. It takes work to uproot these problems that we have. But you don't have to be a victim of your vice. You will go from victory to victory if you ask the help of the Virgin Mary. All right, let's go ahead and conclude in prayer. So please kneel down. Also, if you want to watch any of this video again or any of my videos that you've been seeing in class, go to the website truefaith.tv. Just type it in the bar above. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Blessed Virgin Mary, we need your intercession. We need your prayers. Pray that we have the grace to want to pray the rosary and give us the grace to actually pray the rosary. We are weak. Our minds are feeble. We need your help. We invite you into our lives. And now I'm going to ask you to repeat this after me because you're wearing the brown scapular. We are going to say a very basic consecration prayer. So repeat after me. Blessed Mother, I give you myself, I give you myself. Please accept me as your child. Please accept me as your child. I consecrate myself to you. I consecrate myself to you that I might love and serve Jesus Christ better. That I might love and serve Jesus Christ better and worship and adore him for all of eternity. And worship and adore him for all of eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.